Roger Killingsworth, Jane Young, thank you so much. Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 3. Many of you know that years ago we started a pastor's group. It's an evangelical pastor's. Not everyone's invited, but there's a group of us. There's 17 of us, and we meet monthly during the school year. We don't meet during the summer. And what holds us together are some basic convictions. We all are advocates of the Bible being the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We sign a confession to be a part of it. And we all have a passion for winning the lost, and we frequently talk about that. That's what we talked about in our meeting this last week. So it's a tight group, and we're all very good friends. I might even include them as some of my best friends, because as pastors, we can, as senior pastors, we can all kind of share our hearts, and we all have similar challenges. And the way this works is every month, a different pastor volunteers to host this monthly lunch, and the host pastor gets to choose the discussion topic, and we come together, and we eat. That's a big, and the host pastor has to provide the food. We eat. In that regard, we're all Baptist. We eat. And then we discuss the discussion question, whatever that might be, and then we pray for each other. So it's a good tight group. Terry Michaels, who's pastor of Calvary Chapel, right down the road here, in the old Albertsons, for those of you who've been around, is part of our group. Good guy. Good guy. Now, the Calvary Chapel Association, they don't call themselves a denomination, but that's really what they are. The Calvary Chapel Association, their approach to Sundays is they teach or preach through the Bible verse by verse, and they do that every Sunday. And you can see that announced on their marquee if you look up there as you go by. That's their approach. It's a great approach. So it's a wonderful approach. But I mean, they won't veer from that for anything. Not for Easter, not for Christmas, not for Independence Day. They just you know, whatever scripture they're on. That's what Terry preaches through. Well, here a couple years ago, I forget who was hosting the lunch, but the discussion question was Mother's Day. It was about this time of year, Mother's Day. What are you going to do for Mother's Day? Well, they kind of went around the room. Everybody did this, everybody did that. And somebody said, hey, Washburn, you going to do anything special for Mother's Day? I said, oh, yeah, we always have a special service for Mother's Day. Preach a Mother's Day sermon. I said, I'd be tarred and feathered if I didn't do that. And by the way, we will return next week to our Clarity sermon series, but we're kind of deviating here this morning. We're going to speak to mothers. Well, it got around to Terry. And the question to Terry was, Terry, you going to stick by your guns? You keep preaching verse by verse, or are you going to pause this Sunday and do a Mother's Day sermon? He said, this is what I've decided to do. Now listen carefully. This is what I've decided to do. He said, I'm going to put up a big sign in our mall, kind of like our mall. It's kind of a commons area. And on the sign, it's going to say, Special Mother's Day Sermon. And it's going to have a big red arrow pointing to First Baptist Church. I don't know if he did that or not, but I didn't see an increase in our attendance that Sunday. But what I want to do this morning, I think, as we give an emphasis to mothers, is I want us to look at our love priorities. Now, follow along with me as I kind of read this account, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. I'm going to jump around in that chapter. Then he, Jesus, went home, his home, not his mother's home. He went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. He and his disciples were not even able to eat. Then his family heard this. They sent out to restrain him because they said he's out of his mind. Go down to verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. The crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." He replied to them, those who were sitting around him, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who were sitting in the circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother." Now, a little bit of background here, just kind of set this up. We can tell from over in chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 3, we can tell that Jesus had an unknown number of half-sisters, and we can tell that he had four younger half-brothers. Their names were James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. That's a good glimpse at his nuclear family. From verse 21 here in our passage, we see that Mary had heard about all Jesus had been doing. And in verse 31, we see that she and her four sons, primarily, the sisters followed apparently, but they have come to take charge, or the word there in verse 21 is restrain, physically take him and force him to return to Nazareth with them. They believe, you can tell there in verse 21, they were afraid Jesus had lost his mind doing all these unusual, miraculous things. They were afraid he'd lost his mind. Scholars believe also they were protecting their family reputation. You can imagine what this was doing to the family reputation. They're wanting to bring him back home to Nazareth with them. But in the midst of all this, the disciples get a good glimpse, an unusual glimpse, at the love priorities. And I think it's beneficial for us to spend some time here with that this morning also. Now, what I want to do is start and work my way up the list of priorities. I'm going to start with priority number 4, 3, 2, 1, and end on the first priority. So let's start with priority number 4, and that is love for mom, dad, and siblings. In verse 35, Jesus mentions his mother, his brothers, and his sisters. He would have also mentioned Joseph as his stepdad, but, you know, by this time, Joseph has probably passed away and doesn't get mentioned. So let's establish this. Love for parents and siblings is our fourth priority. Now, since this is Mother's Day, let's focus primarily on Jesus and his mother, Mary. Kind of examine that relationship based on this passage, which candidly really isn't a very flattering passage. And also based on John chapter 2, verse 4, that's the wedding at Canaan where Jesus turned water to wine. We could incorrectly get the impression that Jesus is speaking down to his mother. People, based on these two passages, have speculated over the years that Jesus did not have a great love for his mother. And that's just a ridiculous speculation, completely wrong understanding. Jesus had a tremendous love for his mother. And that's the impression we need to have. Award-winning actor and director Mel Gibson has fallen on hard times lately. He's done some ridiculous things. But I got to tell you, his movie, The Passion of the Christ, is a classic. And of course, the movie is all about the crucifixion of Jesus, appropriately so. But I like the way Gibson kind of as a sub title of the movie, he kind of focuses on the relationship between Jesus and Mary and the love that they had. It shows Jesus kidding with his mother and pulling jokes on his mother, and they're adoring each other, loving on each other. And I got to tell you, that's accurate. That's an accurate picture of Jesus and his mother, and Gibson kind of brings that to life there in his movie. There are a number of reasons we know Jesus had a great love for Mary. Let's kind of walk through these. First, Jesus was a son, and mothers and sons share a special bond. And I'm giving that to you because of my studies and because of my experience over the years. That's really not a contested statement. In Reader's Digest, Jim Bush tells about moving his family across country, and they had two cars, and rather than the mover taking the other car, they decided to drive both their cars, kind of caravan, to their new home. Well, their 8-year-old son, Nathan, was kind of concerned about this arrangement. He was concerned that they might get separated on their way across the country. And Jim tried to assure young Nathan that wouldn't be the case. They'd go very slow and they wouldn't get separated. But Nathan, he couldn't get past this. He kind of obsessed over it, so concerned that the cars would get separated. So in order to kind of show Nathan how absurd his concern was, Jim said, you know, look, Nathan, probably on our way to our new home, our vehicles are going to get separated and we'll never see each other again. And so taking his dad seriously, Nathan said, okay, I'm riding with Mom. Make me choose, I'm choosing Mom. Moms and sons have this special relationship. Then, another thing, Jesus was the oldest child. He was the oldest son. Oldest sons assumed primary love responsibility for their widowed moms. From whatever time Joseph, his stepdad, passed away, until the cross, and you know, there at the cross, Jesus kind of handed off care to John. And that's a whole story right there, but he handed off care of Mary over to John. But from the time his stepfather, Joseph, passed away until the cross, Jesus was the primary caretaker for his mother. He was the primary financial support for his mother. He was the primary emotional support for his mother. As the oldest son, it was his opportunity to love and care for his mother during that period of time over all the other children. And then Jesus and his mother shared this soul-bonding secret. She knew who he was. She knew from the announcement of his birth, she knew that he was the Messiah. She knew that he was the Christ. She knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And over these 30 years, 30-some-odd years now, she's kept that secret. Just she and Jesus shared this secret. And I want to tell you something. It's hard to keep a secret. She held that secret for 30 years. It's hard to keep a secret. Ben Franklin, I think, is the one who said, two people can keep a secret if two of them are dead. And yet, Jesus and Mary had this soul bonding, this connection, because of this secret. And then, I just say this, Jesus had an increased capacity to love. He had a larger heart. He had an increased capacity to love her. You know, your bucket holds more water than my cup. And Jesus' heart can hold more love than our hearts. He had an increased ability to love Mary. So let's put this aside and recognize Jesus loved his mother tremendously. Fourth priority. Now let's look at the third priority, love for other Christ followers. Back down at verses 34 and 35. Looking at those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother. So who is he talking about? He's talking, initially, he's talking about his disciples sitting right there. His apostles, if you will. He's talking about his apostles. But when he said, whoever does the will of God, with that, he included us. He included us in the circle with that. So Jesus was saying that his love for his disciples is greater than his love for his parents and his siblings. Now, that's a tremendous statement. It, in fact, you know, we're kind of accustomed to it, but if you put yourself back in that setting, it was a revolutionary statement. Nothing like that had ever been said in all of Judaism. Nothing like that had ever been said in all of Hellenism, in all of the Greek and Roman cultures. That had never been said. That concept was brand new. It was a revolutionary concept. Ahead of our love for our parents and siblings, love for other Christ followers is our third priority. You know, lost people have their families. Pagans have their parents. Atheists can love their mother. You understand this? Atheists love their mothers. We don't have the corner on that by any means, but only committed followers of Christ can love each other this way. This is unusual. Let me read this to you. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we need to hear this. Our love for one another is our only proof that we follow Christ. There's no other proof. George Barna has been researching religious life in America for more than 30 years. And he says this, let me just read it. Our research has shown that most of the influence on what people think and do comes from just seven sources. Here they are. Movies, television, music, family, books, law, and the internet. The local church has virtually no discernible influence on people's lives. Do you know why, I think? I think it's because they don't believe we're authentic. I believe it's because we offer little proof that we're any different than anyone else. Theologian, philosopher, author Francis Schaeffer said this, if we don't show love to one another, the world has a right to question whether Christianity is true. In this church, we love one another. I think it's one of the hallmarks of our congregation. I think people can sense this when they first walk in. I think when people walk in for the first time, walk into our mall out there, I think people can sense our love for one another. And I could cite many examples of this, I think I could. But I'll share with you this. I referred a while ago to the e-pastors. One of the testimonies with which they were so impressed and with which the community was so impressed, and they've talked about it several times since. Those of you who've been here for a while will know this. Those of you who are relatively new with us, this will be news to you. A number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago, probably more than I realize, a young mother, very active in our church, husband, two little kids, died suddenly in a freak car accident. And our congregation just covered that young husband and his kids up. We just rallied around him and covered him up with love and adoration and support. We filled the hospital halls with our presence. The community took note. They saw that. It was a witness. It was a testimony to them. But just a few months later, that young husband, that young daddy, he was killed in a freak accident, just as weird as his wife. And for the second time, this church poured out, lavished our love, rallied round those kids and siblings of that young man. Now, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you or not. After this young man's memorial service, a man walked up to me and said this. I've known, the young man's name was Larry, those of you who knew I'm talking about. I've known Larry since we were kids. And I've grown up in one church after another, but not until this week did I understand that what church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to be family, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. It's supposed to be family. It's our only testimony. It's the only difference between us and everybody else. Now, I'm going to go off script here for just a moment as we look. We've looked at priority four, priority three. As we look at priority two, I'm going to go off script for just a moment and wedge priority two in here. Jesus doesn't touch on it because Jesus wasn't married. But there are other passages that pull this up to priority two, and that is love for our spouse. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Boy, this is powerful. Husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, all disciples together, all Christ followers together are called the church. The ekklesia is a Greek, the church. Jesus and the Apostle Paul describe the church as the bride of Christ. Christ's bride is the church. Well, Christ loves his bride supremely, and his bride loves him supremely. In the same way, husbands and wives are to love each other supremely. Ahead of everything else, husbands and wives are to love each other ahead of everything else except Christ. We're talking about priority number two in our love priorities. If we were to stand, and I've used this before, and forgive me if you've heard it. If we were to stand a blue candle and a red candle side by side so they're touching and light both of them and allow them both to burn down till the flame goes out and then a dish. What we'd see there is a good example of Christ's intention for a marriage. We'd still be able to distinguish the blue from the red. We'd still be able to see the individual colors, but we'd never be able to separate them again. We could never separate the blue from the red. They would be melted together so that they are a colorful unit, but they are inseparable. And that's Christ's desire for husbands and wives. Husbands and wives are to love as though they are one single unit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So men today, if your mother is living, you're very fortunate, honor her. But you take this day and honor your wife. I've already honored mine. She's sitting right back over here. I honor mine on Saturday because I'm kind of busy on Sunday. Honor your wife. Okay, here is love priority number one. There she is over there. Love for Jesus. In our passage, as the disciples listen to Jesus declaring that his love for them and commitment to them is greater even than his love for his mother and his half-siblings, we can also sense that they love him the same way, that their love for him is above their mother, their dad, their siblings. You can sense that their love for him is their number one priority in life. So here's where we're going to end this morning. Love for Jesus is our absolute number one priority. Love for Jesus is above everything else. Love for Jesus is above everyone else. Sure, Pastor, we agree with that. Yeah, I know that academically we agree with that. I know that mentally we agree with that. But people, you know, do we live that way? Are we living as though the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with Jesus? Well, are we holding back from him? If we're holding back from him at any level, then even though we know it mentally and academically and agree with it this morning, it's not the truth. It's only the truth if we're living it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know that all of you agree with this academically, but the question is, are we doing it? Yeah. I'll tell you what, I think kids are better than this. Kids are better at this than we adults. They're not encumbered by all the restraints we have. You familiar with the name C.S. Lewis? Wikipedia introduces C.S. Lewis this way. A British novelist, poet, academic, medievalist, literary critic, essayist, lay theologian, broadcaster, lecturer, and Christian apologist. Simply, he's one of the greatest minds in the 20th century, and that's not contested or debated. Everyone agrees. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest minds in the previous century. Also, one of the most on-fire Christians since the Apostle Paul. C.S. Lewis. Less than a month before he died, 1963, a young girl wrote him about the books she had read from the Chronicles of Narnia, which he authored. He wrote those. They've been made into, you know, mega movies, but the movies left out the theme. They left out the whole core. They left out the idea of the Chronicles of Narnia. In reply to this little girl, he wrote the following letter. Dear Ruth, many thanks for your kind letter. It was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books. What a very good letter you write for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, there it is. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing can go wrong with you, and I hope that you may always do so. I'm so thankful that you realize the hidden story in the Narnia books. It's odd. Children nearly always do. Grown-ups hardly ever. The hidden story? Love for Jesus. Love for Jesus. It may sound basic, but it's not. It's not. If we have in place in our life this unequaled, unreserved, no holds, love for Jesus, it transforms our life and affects everything else. Children recognize this. Adults, almost never. Our love priorities on Mother's Day. Pray with me.